We're going to be in two places in our Bibles tonight. Very thankful tonight to be able to preach the words of God. We're going to pray for our service as well. We are going to be in two places, Psalm 105, and that's our text to begin with anyway, and also in Genesis 37. And we have to be in Genesis beginning with 37 because we're going to talk about Joseph tonight, Joseph the ruler. And so Psalm 105 will tell us something about Joseph. We want to start there, and then in Genesis we have to see the development of Joseph the ruler. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer and ask God to help us tonight with this study and also to continue to answer these prayers. Father, we're thankful tonight to be able to pray, and we're very thankful again, Lord, that you got our campers back safely. We're very thankful, Father, for the preaching that they heard and the work that was done in their souls may not be evident to us today, Father, but we're confident that what you've done, Lord, will have a lasting effect. We pray tonight for Chaney, and we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, continue to heal her body completely from the adverse effects of her childbirth and the sedation that she experienced during the cesarean. And we ask you, Lord, that she will truly just have a complete and miraculous recovery as a testimony to your answered prayer and also as a testimony to you. And may what you do in her life have an effect on her family, have an effect on the medical staff and others that know her, that they may rejoice in what you've done and at the same time, Father, be convicted that in their own lives they need the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for Valerie and Amanda and Debbie as they drive tonight with back to Georgia. We ask you, Lord God, to please give them safety through the night so that there are no problems whatsoever. And we pray, Lord God, for a safe arrival and a good refreshing time together as a family, and safe return when that time comes. Father, please now bless the preaching of the Word of God. There's just a man here, and it's tough, Lord. It really is to preach in such a way that there's any expectation that the man is going to be doing anything at all that will be of value. His voice may speak well, his notes may be well outlined, whatever the case, but Father, those are man things, and what we're looking for is God things. We're asking you tonight, Father, to fill us all with your Holy Spirit, fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you may speak through me to these that are gathered and give us something, Father, that's edifying and helpful to our church. Fill our folks with your Holy Spirit, Father, that they may receive from you exactly those things you have in this text that will help them, and I ask you to do all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, in Psalm 105, we read this beginning with verse 17. He's talking about Israel and his care of Israel, and then he says here, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. Now this is God that did it. God sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters, so that when they put the chains on him, the fetters are those brackets that go around the leg, and they obviously put them on tight. They hurt, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. And you've heard that expression before when you talk about old Westerns and things, that when a guy was in prison, he was laid in iron. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The word that came to him was the word of his release by Pharaoh. The word of God, or the word of the Lord, tried him. The king, that's Pharaoh, sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Now, the interesting thing is that when Joseph was sold for a servant, he was 17 years old, and God took this servant that he sold and allowed him to be locked up with fetters and laid in iron, and tried him with the word of the Lord during that period of time, which lasted 13 years. And then finally the king sent and loosed him and let him go free. And when he did, he made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance. And he had a lot of liberty to bind his princes as his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. So Joseph was a man that God wanted to use. And he's a man that God did use. And the question is, when you look at this synopsis of his life in Psalm 105, you see a young man, you see him sold for a servant, so there's slavery, there's imprisonment, there is release, there's liberty, there's wisdom, there's rule. You know, that's a very strange and very unique thing that God did in Joseph's life to prepare him to rule. And now he's not going to take every man that he wants to be a ruler or a leader through that same training program. But we're going to notice when we look at what God did in Joseph's life that there were certain things that God did in his life that are similar to what he does in other young men and other young women's lives that he intends to use in the ministry, or he intends to use in some capacity of leadership or ministerial help. In other words, you won't go from slavery to prison under false accusation and then interpretation of dreams and eventually ruling. You won't take these exact steps, but you will go through similar training experiences that Joseph went through that are more generalized to your lives and more generalized to my life. Preparing Joseph the ruler involves several things, and we're going to look at those beginning in Genesis 37. So keep something in Psalm 105. We're going to refer back to that passage of Scripture several times through the message tonight. But we're going to go to Genesis chapter 37. We're going to pick up the life of Joseph. And listen, we have young people that have just returned from camp. We have young people who have just returned from Uganda. We have young people that didn't go to either that are here but desire to be used by God. We have some that are, we call young people, but they're already 30-something years old. Let me tell you something. If God, I believe God would use anybody here that has a desire to be used by Him. And I want to show you some things in the Scripture, in the life of Joseph, that God may use in your life to prepare you for an opportunity that would involve some leadership or responsibility. And the first thing is, we notice in Genesis chapter 37 that Joseph, preparing Joseph the ruler, involved, first of all, an ordinary beginning. Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 and 2, Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. There's nothing earth-shattering about that. He's just another shepherd kid growing up, feeding some sheep. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah. You know, Jacob had four wives. Bilhah and Zilpah were the handmaids, and then he had Leah and Rachel. Well, the lad, Rachel's son, was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. So he had ordinary life. He was doing ordinary chores, and he was dealing with ordinary sibling rivalry. Just a kid growing up as a teenager. And you say, well, how do I get any instruction in the Scripture about that in my life? You've ever heard the expression, he was a born leader? Probably most people that God uses in capacities of responsibility to do His will have ordinary beginnings. They're not born leaders. They're not born rulers. They're just people who grew up doing what we all do. Chores and fighting with brothers, if you had any. In the case of Joseph, this thing kind of went sour, because in verse 3, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. You know, he loved Rachel, and this is the first boy that he had by Rachel. He made him a coat of many colors, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him, and they envied him. So this thing got carried further than the normal sibling rivalry, And it turned into some real hatred. But may I tell you something? Listen very carefully. Joseph didn't buckle under the sibling pressure. You see, he's 17 years old, and God's going to use him. And you know, most 17-year-olders are a lot more concerned about the fuss and fight that they have going on around them at home and in school and all that other stuff and all that chaos than they are about simply carrying on the responsibilities they have at that age. It didn't seem to bother Joseph. He went on about his business. He wasn't flustered and frustrated more than it seems in the passage that records what happened. Now, let me show you something. Turn with me. I know you got your fingers now in two places, but if you put something in Psalm 105, at least that's not occupied. Look in Amos chapter 7. So deep in your Old Testament, Amos chapter 7. So if you get to Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 7. Look at Amos. Amos is a minor prophet that was given the opportunity to write 9 chapters of the Old Testament in his prophecy. That's pretty significant for a minor prophet. But notice in Amos chapter 7 in verses 14 and 15. Amos chapter 7 verse 14 and 15, "Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. But I was an herdman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel." What does that tell you? God uses ordinary people, listen, who are faithful and diligent and obedient to do their chores, to take responsibility at a young age for something. People say, you know, it's a good idea in the city for children to raise pets. Why? Because they have to learn responsibility for something else besides themselves. To feed an animal, to feed a cat, to feed a dog, to wash it and groom it and take care of it. I say, don't get cats, maybe get dogs. In Zechariah is the second to the last book in your Old Testament. Look in Zechariah chapter 13. Notice this situation with Amos is not unique. Zechariah, second to the last book in your Old Testament, right before Malachi, you know. The guy that started Kolaches. Zechariah chapter 13, look at verse 5. We're in the middle of a context, but just notice it's the same thing. He shall say, "I am no prophet. I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth." So he and Amos and Joseph, they're all the same. In other words, do you want to be used by God? Would you like to have some responsibility to do something for God of importance? Perhaps even be a leader or a ruler like Joseph was? Then I'm going to tell you something. When you're a teenager, you need to accept responsibility for those things that you are given to do and do them obediently, and you need to do them faithfully, and you need to do them diligently. If you're having trouble with those responsibilities now and you're not bearing responsibility for things in your teenage years, you are missing one of the key cornerstones of preparation for what God would have you to do in the future. You need to learn how to take responsibility and be trusted with that responsibility to exercise what was given to you and discharge that exercise faithfully. And that's ordinary stuff. And a lot of people say, well, I'd like to be a ruler or a leader or have some responsibility. And they sit around and won't carry on those responsibilities. And I'm going to tell you something, you will be old and gray still waiting on that day. He had an ordinary beginning, nothing fancy. Now go back to Genesis chapter 37, but notice something else in his early, ordinary beginning. He had a couple of dreams. Verse 6, he dreamed, and in verse 7, "Behold," he's telling his brethren, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." Now you know that is not the way to gain favor with your brothers who already hate you. "And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more." Oh, brother. "And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? and his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Now, though he had an ordinary beginning, something else happened in Joseph's life, and that is he had an early call. He had an early call. Joseph at some point began to realize that dreams were a way of God communicating his will to other people. He knew that. It should be obvious to a certain extent that he would know that. Keep your finger where you are and look at Genesis chapter 31. In Genesis chapter 31, his own father, Jacob, was working for Laban. And it was getting now close to the time that Jacob was going to hightail it. And he created a crossbreeding scheme whereby by the negotiations between him and Laban, he ended up basically with all of Laban's cattle. How did he do that? In Genesis chapter 31, verse 10, it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a what? In a dream. And behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ringed, straight, speckled, and grizzled. And the angel of God spake unto me, how? In a dream, saying, Jacob. And he said, here am I. You see, in the Old Testament, it was very common for God to speak to men in dreams. As a matter of fact, when Joseph when Jesus was born, an angel appeared to him in a dream and said, you know, go this way, go that way, go down into Egypt, for instance, and that kind of thing. That's not an uncommon thing. Look in Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. In Numbers chapter 12, you might remember that Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Miriam really was the one who did this. She's the one that got the leprosy. And the Lord wanted Miriam and Aaron to understand that Moses was a special man. In order to do that, he compared Moses with ordinary prophets with whom he communicated. And notice this in Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. He says to Aaron and Miriam in Numbers 12, 6, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. So Joseph understands that these dreams are not just the dream you had last night where some man with a pitchfork was running after you and you were running away from him and then you fell out of bed. This was divine communication. Joseph knows that, and you know at some point he figured that out, because when he's in prison and the baker and butler are there, they're troubled one morning. He said, what's the matter with you guys? He said, well, we've had a dream. He said, well, don't you know that interpretations belong to God? Tell me. And they told the dream, and he gave the interpretation. So Joseph has got some special thing going on here. But I'll say to you, what he received was an early call. An early call. So he thought enough about these dreams to tell his brothers. He thought enough about these dreams to tell his father. He knew there was something to them. And yet with this realization, he didn't change his attitude about obeying his father. I want to say two things here. First of all, he gets this early call, but notice in verse 12. His brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Israel is another name for Jacob, in verse 13, do not thy brethren feed thy flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said, here am I. And he sent him, and he went. So Joseph at this point, understanding that his brothers are going to bow down to him at some point, even his father and all family are going to bow down to him, he still went on about, you want me to go feed the sheep? Okay. You want me to go find my brothers? Okay. And so he went. It didn't change his attitude. He didn't get big shot-itis about it as a young person. But I'll say this also, that oftentimes at a young age, God is trying to impress upon hearts of young people that he wants to use them in some capacity in the ministry. Maybe not full time, but to serve in some capacity in the ministry. I don't know what the statistics are. Perhaps Tony knows better than I do, but a lot of young men that are in the ministry today will tell you that in their teens they were called to preach. In other words, they weren't ready to preach in their teen years. They may not have started preaching until they were late in their 20s or maybe in their 30s. But they knew early on God had something special for them. And I don't believe, with all the preaching that you get, with all the teaching that you get, with all the opportunities that you have, that God is passing over the young people in our church that are being well trained in the Bible. I believe this. As a young person, I believe that if you will set your heart, that God wants to use you somehow, though He may not have made it as specifically plain. He didn't make it specifically plain to Joseph how this event was going to happen. He just said, I've got something special for you that's going to involve you being in a leadership capacity. I think the sooner that people understand that, the more likely they are to be diligent about the chores that they are given to do, to be diligent about the responsibilities that they have, and also to be very serious about the things of God. I'm thankful in our youth ministry here that we don't make it a practice to entertain kids until they're in college and then expect them to start growing up into spiritual maturity. I'm glad from an early age that you are taught in Bible clubs and Sunday school and various other classes Bible doctrine and Bible stories and Bible itself, so there's something of value in you that God can use. In other words, listen, Joseph got serious about some things, about his call, and listen, you need to understand. Early on, you need to understand. God wants to use you somehow. He wants to use everybody here. He wants to use you somehow. I mean, the fact that we're talking about Joseph, a ruler, you don't all have to be rulers in order to be used by God. There are people that are in a variety of capacities that are set in the body as God it pleased Him. They have to be just as serious about what they're going to do as what others are in Joseph's capacity. He was serious about it. Jeremiah was young when he was called. Jesus Christ at 12 years old was very serious about the things of his father. And so while you're having a good time, while you're growing up and enjoying life and experiencing all the things that it has to offer, just remember this. If God's going to use you later, you need to be serious about God now. Joseph was. Now his father told him, it's interesting, but notice, his father said in verse 13, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? So in verse 14 he said, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Guess what? The boys weren't there. The boys weren't there. You know what he could have done? Because he got a very specific, he could have done what you do. He could have come back to his dad and said, well, I went over to Shechem, but they weren't there. Well, did you check on them? Well, no, they weren't there. Now, I know you've never made a mistake like that, right? Your dad says, take out the trash, and the trash can is always in the same place. But what you don't realize is that dad had been doing something in the yard, and now the trash can's in another place. And about 5 hours later, your dad says, did you take the trash can out? I said, no, I went to the garage, but it wasn't where it normally is. So I didn't do it. That's not discharging responsibility. You were told to take out the trash. Now the trash man's already gone and the can's still in the backyard. Whose responsibility was that? Well, it was yours. You know what he found out? He found out these boys had gone to Dothan, and he had to go up to Dothan. That's a number of miles away north of Shechem on the way to Jezreel. He went on until he found them to check on them. He did what he was told to do and discharged the responsibility. So we notice an ordinary beginning, but we also know an early call and a serious response to that call. Preparing Joseph the ruler involves something else. It involved, listen, a major test of faith. I believe that Joseph believed those dreams were true. So he gets over there and he finds his brother, and you know, they didn't like him. And so let's cut right to it in Genesis 37, verses 26 and 27. Genesis 36, verses 26 and 27. They've thrown him in a pit, and Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh, and his brethren were content. So we're not going to kill him, let's just sell him into slavery. And let them figure out what to do with him, and then it will be their fault, not our fault. That's clever, boy. Now, keeping your finger in Genesis 37, because we'll return here, let's go back to Psalm 105, our text, and notice what the Bible calls this episode of selling him to the Ishmaelites. Here's what God calls this in Psalm 105, verse 17. In Psalm 105, verse 17, God calls that episode, he sent a man before them. Now, boy, those two narratives look distinctly different. He sent a man before them. Looks like God came down and gave Joseph this divine leadership and say, you need to go into Egypt and be my servant there. But you go back to Genesis chapter 37 and they pulled him out of a pit and sold him to some Ishmaelites who drug him down there as a slave. Well, that is a completely different narrative to accomplish the same thing. But that tells you God was in it. All right, so if Joseph's around here as a kid thinking, whoo, boy, one of these days, my big brothers who've been hating me are going to have to bow down and worship me and do obeisance to me. And now suddenly he's being drug off by the Ishmaelites as a servant. You got to know that was a major test of faith. Because he's sitting there thinking, now how do I reconcile these chains with those dreams? I don't think I have this figured out. Well, you know, go back to Genesis and jumping way ahead in the story now. By the time his brothers come down to Egypt the second time to buy corn, when the famine comes, we're way past Joseph's imprisonment. We're down getting close to the end of the story when he's being reconciled to his brethren. In Genesis chapter 45, notice something. When Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, you know what? He has the same narrative that God has in Psalm 105. In Genesis 45, verses 4 and 5, Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. He and God have the same view of it in Psalm 105. It's an amazing thing. You say, how in the world did that happen? Well, Joseph, listen, in this major test of faith, Joseph along the way recognized the hand of God in what his brothers did to him. You know, I'm going to tell you something. You know what's wrong with some people who have a desire to serve in the ministry? They cannot resist the opportunity when they sense God wants to use them in some capacity. They can't resist promoting themselves, riding high on the tops of the clouds. Giving shoot into a place of recognition. Look in Psalm 75. Psalm 75, notice this. Joseph learned something. God gave me these dreams. I know my brothers at some point are going to bow down and do obeisance. I know I'm going to be in some capacity as a ruler. But notice this in Psalm 75. Verse 5. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. Verse 6, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. At some point along that way, Joseph realized it doesn't make any difference that I have been sold into slavery. If God wants to use me in some capacity of leadership and responsibility, then He is going to have to make the promotion. And that's a major test of faith. Promotion, he realizes, comes from God and not from man. What is the key here? You got to get this. You got to get cut loose from the need for man's approval. You got to get cut loose from the need for man's approval. You get around a ministry like this, you're eager to want to please, and you're eager to want to be recognized, and you're eager to want to be chosen out and called out for something. You got to understand something. If God's going to use you, it's God that gives you that additional responsibility and that spiritual opportunity and that leadership. You don't get it by hobnobbing and rubbing shoulders with people and finding yourself in a situation where you become recognized by the men around you. This guy went down. And the Bible tells us God exalts the lowly. God exalts those that are down. See, God, what Joseph needed to learn at this point in this major test of faith in his life is an absolute trust in God. Solomon said, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." And I believe that the earlier a person in his life or her life will recognize the leadership of God, even through an adverse circumstance in life, they'll be able to get something done for God because they'll learn how to trust God. For this great promotion, Joseph had to wait on God. He didn't realize he was going to have to wait 13 years, but that's the way it is. Now, look in Psalm 105 and get a peek into something here. This first test of faith, where he sold into slavery, was not the last test of faith. It was a major test of faith. But notice in Psalm 105 and verse 19, "Until the time that his word came," that is the word when Pharaoh called him up, "until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him." So over and over again, his faith was being tested. Now, consider the life of the disciples. Were they not given responsibility and positions of leadership? Yeah, Peter was the apostle to the circumcision, and Jesus and Paul, though he was not one of the original apostles, was one later. He was given the responsibility of being the apostle to the Gentiles, and there's James, and the Lord's brother, and he becomes a ruler over the council down there in Jerusalem. You got men that are being used in a variety of capacities. You know what God did the entire time that He was training them, Jesus Christ did during the entire time that He was training them as disciples? He kept testing their faith. He kept saying, "Oh, ye of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith." In the ship when it's going to capsize, "Oh, ye of little faith." When Peter fell in the water, "Oh, ye of little faith." He kept doing that. And finally, they said in Luke 17, "Increase our faith." He said, "If you had faith of the grain of a mustard seed, you could say to the sycamine tree, 'Be cast into the sea,' and it'd be cast into the sea." He kept testing that. And God's going to do that with you. You know what I believe happens to a lot of people is that when their faith gets tested this way and it causes physical and personal and emotional harm, they bail on God. And I remember when we were in Bible college, Dr. Ruttman used to say, "You know what? Some of these guys that started here are not going to finish." And indeed, they didn't. We started with 46 young men who all said they were called to preach and been called by God to go down there, bless God, and learn from the best. 12 of us graduated. I believe the other 34 had a call. I really do. I believe they were very sincere about it. But they say, as in the military terms, they washed out. And you say, why did that happen? Well, there are a variety of reasons, but I think what happened, generally speaking, is the faith was tested and they lost their confidence in God and bailed. And Dr. Ruttman used to say, better that they bail here where only their family is affected than bail in the ministry where an entire church is affected. God had to test Joseph's mettle to see if he really believed what God had shown him and that God could put him through any kind of hardship and the man would simply wait on God. Listen, if there are young men and young women in this church that God wants to use in capacities like preaching and like missions and other nurses that would be used in various things, you know, he might get one person into the ministry by his 25 and the other guy may not be there till he's 35. You say, well, that one, he grew up later. No, they're individuals and God knows exactly what each one needs and He has to put them each through their various testings until they are ready. Y'all probably don't know this about Brian and Mary Beth, but you know, for the longest time they were here in many different capacities in this ministry. And Brian and I had a number of conversations he'd say to me from time to time, "Preacher, you think I'm ready to go now?" And I said, "No, I don't believe so, not now." He said, "Well, why not?" I said, "Well, a little more work to do yet." And you know, the funny thing about it is, God knew precisely the timing. And when he had put him through whatever it was, and then Beeville opened up, he went in there, and God has blessed that and rebuilt that work through his ability to ministry. Well, he was, 35 years old by the time that happened. But he began that training 17 years before that. Chad Wells, who's doing a great job in Papua New Guinea, was there with Pastor Brick DeMichael up in Boise, Idaho, in Meridian, Idaho, at Treasure Valley Baptist Church. He'd come to Pastor Michael. He said, "I'm ready to go, man. I'm ready to go." And Pastor Michael said, "Not yet." Well, by the time that Brother Chad was ready to go, he was able to raise his support and deputation. You know what? That held him back 16 years while he was being prepared. But man, when he was ready to go, he didn't know his father Dennis was coming off the field. He didn't know his brother Brad was going to get called to Washington, D.C. He got over there expecting to be in with the family business, so to speak, and everybody bailed on him. And he was stuck with it by himself. But by that time, he had been tested enough where he's doing a fabulous job in Papua New Guinea. You got to wait on God. Some get into it faster, some get into it slower. I'm just going to tell you, your faith will be tested time and time again. The Word of God will test you until God knows you've got the strength of the faith and that you believe Him explicitly so He can get something done with you. Because He's the boss. So preparing Joseph the ruler involved an ordinary beginning, an early call, a test of faith, a major test of faith. And then it involved this. You ready? Evidence of God's favor. It involved evidence of God's favor. Look at Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. All right, so Joseph is sold into the hands of the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites travel down to Egypt in 39:1. Genesis 39:1. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. Watch it. The Lord was with Joseph. Wow. And the Lord was with Joseph. That means when he got sold into slavery, God didn't say, "Okay, until you're freed, then I'll come back in because I have a plan for you that involves a dream." No, he was with him right then. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. You know what that is? That's evidence of God's favor. Look at verse 23. By the time that Joseph is cast into prison for the false accusation of Potiphar's wife, verse 23, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. You know, that sounds an awful lot like Jesus Christ. Joseph is the greatest type of Jesus Christ in your Bible. I lost count after 175, but he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in over 175 particular things in his life. So it's not surprising that Joseph would find favor with God because the Bible tells us that Jesus found favor with God. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. There's evidence of God's favor here. In other words, listen. This isn't evidence that Joseph was naturally good ruler material. I mean, you'll look around sometimes and you'll see people and you'll say, "Oh, so-and-so, he's got a golden personality," or, "Oh, so-and-so, he's got a good head on his shoulders." Listen, God chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, the base things of the world, see? And so you may be looking and say, "Man, I think this guy's got a lot of talent," or, "I think this guy's got a lot of potential." You're not looking for that, and neither is God. You know what you're looking for? You're looking for a man that has good favor with God. I say a man, a person, a man or a woman, where God's favor is evident. Now, when a person is a child, God's favor in their life is not so evident. They're a child. They're known, whether their work be pure, whether it be right, they're known by their doings. You just watch how they act. If they're obedient and behave, you say this child is a good child, and if they're always rambunctious and disobedient, giving you a hard time, you say, man, we got our hands full with this kid. But as they get older and they get into the teenage years, like many of you are, and into their young years, 20s and 30s, like many of you are, what happens is you start seeing. I mean, listen, the Bible says his master saw the Lord was with him. It becomes evident to men, and certainly evident to God, that God's favor is on you. It was evident in Joseph's life that God was at work. Both the keeper of the prison and Potiphar, they knew, hey, this guy is not doing this of his own ability, talent, and volition. God's doing something in this man. This kind of prosperity we're enjoying, this kind of good behavior, this is not a man, this is God and the man. Is it evident in your life that God is doing something, that you have favor with God? I think our society is so preoccupied gaining favor with men, they're not concerned at all about having favor with God. They're more concerned about their Facebook page and the favor and the number of friends they got following their tweets and how quickly they can get the next little episode that happened in their life posted with all the pictures so everybody can see what's going on. They're way more concerned about that than what God thinks about the interior picture of their lives. They like the portrayal. They're not so interested in the heart. God's interested in the heart. I don't think he's reading your wall. What do you call that thing? Your wall? I don't think he's interested. God, listen, man looketh on the outward appearance. God looketh on the heart. And I'll tell you something, if you concern yourself now with pleasing God, if you concern yourself now with gaining favor with the Lord, it's going to become evident in some short order that God's trying to do something in your life. And that God is doing something in your life, and that there's evidence of supernatural help. I like the phrase, recognize, you know what? And I've heard preachers say this about other preachers when they preach. They say, man, God's got his hand on that man. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Joseph had to go through the loss of his siblings and the loss of his identity with his father and the loss of his family and the loss of his reputation. He's now a jailbird locked up. It didn't bother him. I mean, it did the length of time he had to stay there. He got tired of it after a while, for sure. Didn't bother him because he had favor with God, and he knew it, and the men he was working for knew it. And if you will concern yourself with allowing God to evidence in your life that he has favor, it's going to change your life. You know, what happens to a lot of young people that are in their teens and 20s is they go the way of the world. There's a lot of fornication. There's a lot of involvement with pornography and drinking and bad movies and a number of other things that get all the kids all messed up. Let me tell you something. In Genesis chapter 39, look at me at verse 9. Potiphar trusted Joseph so much in verse 38 at the end, he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. Potiphar's wife was a floozy, and she was after Joseph. Joseph was a single man, and obviously enough, available to her, perhaps handsome enough to her, she wanted him and made her, she threw herself at him on repeated occasions. And he's having to tell her in verse 9, there is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Listen, if young people would get the idea that God wants to use you in some capacity and that he's trying to test your faith and he wants to evidence his favor with you, you will protect that favor. You will do anything to protect that vessel so the evidence of God's favor in your life will be known and also be powerful for you to accomplish the things that God wants you to do in your life. You won't let some floozy take that away from you. The adulteress hunteth for the precious life. I tell you what, it's an amazing thing, but when favor of God begins to appear in your life, here comes the devil in the world, in the flesh, to knock that out of you. You got to protect that. Joseph protected that favor. So much so that by the time that Joseph is let out of prison, look in Genesis chapter 40, by the time that he is let out of prison, and he, excuse me, Genesis chapter 41, when he's let out of prison and he's given the opportunity to interpret Pharaoh's dream about the coming time of prosperity and the coming time of famine, he recommends to Pharaoh, you got to get a wise man over the country to make this happen. And in verse 37, the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of all his servants. Look at verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find a such an one as this is? Watch it. A man in whom the Spirit of God is. You know, Pharaoh for the most part, you know the later Pharaoh that had the Jews captive. Moses came and said, God of the Hebrews said, let my people go. He said, I don't know the God of the Hebrews. Total agnostic. The Pharaohs, as a general rule, were not the kind of people to whom God was appearing. This Pharaoh, a heathen king, noticed that Joseph, had so much of the favor of God on him, he could see the work of the Spirit of God in him. Nebuchadnezzar, heathen king. When Daniel prophesied, and the queen saw that, by the time Belshazzar, the grandson, was ruling the country, the queen said to Belshazzar, call Daniel. There's a man with the Spirit of God in him. Do you understand? What happens is that the favor of God in your life becomes so evident, people can see that the work being done through you is being done by the filling of the Spirit of God. That is precious. It's required. And you don't want anything or anybody to take that away from you because of some careless, stupid, reckless, worldly idea of gaining favor with men when you ought to be gaining favor with God. All right, I'll show you something else. Look with me again in Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verse 17. We've seen that he had an ordinary beginning, but he recognized in his life an early call. Then he hit a major test of faith and it didn't throw him. And people began to see the evidence of God's favor in his life. All of these things were preparing Joseph the ruler. Here's the next thing. In Psalm 105, verse 17, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a ruler. Who was sold to be second man in the country. No. He was sold for a what? He was sold for a servant. All right, well, let's see what that involved. Go back to Genesis chapter 39. Go back to Genesis chapter 39, look at verse 4. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 4, here is Joseph now beginning to serve Potiphar. And Joseph, the verse says, found grace in his sight. What are the next four words? Help me. And he served him. Genesis 39, verse 4. Joseph found grace in his sight. Help me. Repeat it with me. And he served him. Keep reading. And he made him, what's the next word? Overseer. Wait a minute. I thought you said he went there to serve him. Well, he did. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. The next thing involved in preparing Joseph the ruler was this. Listen, balanced servanthood and oversight. Balanced servanthood and oversight. He had to learn to serve, but as he learned to serve, God was preparing him to lead, and so he let out a little line. And as he served, he gave him responsibility and charge to do something. And he bore his responsibility. And the more that he served in that responsibility, the more oversight he had, until finally he had all that he had, he put into his hand. I don't think when he bought this slave off the chopping block and brought him home, I don't think that Potiphar was careless enough to say, you know what, you look like a pretty good kid. Why don't you just run everything for me? Don't believe it happened like that at all, do you? I think he probably said, you know what, you need to sweep the floor and you need to shovel out the cow stall and you need to make sure the sheep are fed and watered. And he did all that, and he saw the diligence that he had trained as a young person and the favor of God with him. He said, you know what? I mean, my cattle are in better shape. My sheep are in better shape. My grass is in better shape. Everything around here is in better shape. You know what? Would you oversee the yard crew? And man, all that's now working better. And he says, you know what? Would you oversee my finances? And he starts investing for him, and he's gaining more prosperity than he'd ever had before. He said, you know what? Why don't you just run it all? But it all happened a little over time. What was it? It was the balance of servanthood and oversight. What does that mean? That means you're going to get the opportunity to clean a commode as preparation for your whatever you're going to have charge of. And you know, sometimes they make these boxes like this. See that? And so down here at the bottom of this is service, and up here is oversight. And so what happens is you start out with a lot of service, and as you get better and better, there's less and less service and more oversight, until you're doing all the oversight and no more service. Well, that's true in the world, but that's not true in the ministry. The more service you have, the more oversight you have, the more service you have. They run up the same line. You want oversight? Good. Then you got to serve more. Well, wait a minute. I wanted to be the boss and I didn't want to serve. Too bad. You got to do both. It is a balance of servanthood and oversight. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. You see, we've had people in the ministry here that wanted to have a position of responsibility. And you know what? They let it get to their head. They became big shot-itis. It'll ruin you. Here's Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 20. There was a discussion. James and John, they wanted to be the big shots. And in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 20, when the other ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. You know, you start out, it's the corporate philosophy. You start out in the mailroom, and then, you know, 30 years later, you're the CEO of the company. You don't have to do the mail anymore. You know that the prince of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And what did he say? He said, I came to minister and I came to serve. Wait a minute. But he's the ruler of the universe. Yeah, but I came to serve. And he says, the servant is not greater than his master. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And notice this. Again, the same account, but notice how Luke adds some things, a little bit of information. These are supplemental accounts of what Jesus did. You put them all together, you get the whole story. Luke chapter 22, verse 25, he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. Ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. That sounds like Joseph at the time. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I, King of kings, Lord of lords, am among you as he that serveth. Oh. There's never a place for big shots in the service of the Lord. There's always a balance of service and oversight. And the more oversight there is, the more service there is. Jesus Christ, right before his crucifixion, girded himself with a towel, and he washed his feet of the disciples, and he said, I've given you an example that you should follow. You want to be like me? Then you got to learn to serve. And you know something? Joseph learned that. And the reason that Joseph was such an effective ruler is that when he finally got into that position of ruling over the country, what position did he hold? First in the country or second? Was he first ruler in the country or second? He was second ruler in the country. Who was the first ruler in the country? Pharaoh. And Joseph conducted himself exactly the same way in Pharaoh's household as second ruler in the country as he did in Potiphar's household when he was a slave. Nothing changed. He was still under authority and still diligently, faithfully, and obediently exercising his service. All right, something else. You say there's a lot to this. There is, and there's more than we're going to say tonight, but bear with me. Notice in Psalm 105, verse 18. Preparing Joseph the ruler involved an ordinary beginning and an early call, a test of faith, evidence of God's favor, and balanced servanthood and oversight. But then it involved this, Psalm 105, verse 18. Whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron. Why would God do that to a man he intended to use to deliver his brothers? Why would he do that? Because in preparing Joseph the ruler, he had to instruct him through suffering. Preparing Joseph the ruler involved instruction through suffering. And I'm going to tell you something. You will never learn to minister to others until you have been instructed by God in suffering. The Bible tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, this. You can write it down or you can turn to it. Hebrews 5:8. He says this. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. You know, some people get the idea that the ministry is easy street and there's nothing easy about it at all. And if you're going to be used by God in some capacity, God is going to strike you in a place to cause suffering in your life. He's either going to allow it or he's going to orchestrate it. Oftentimes people want a ministry and with that they want recognition and glory. But that's not the ministry. The ministry involves suffering to instruct you. And there's no way around it. God authors it. God allows it. And listen, it won't be what Joseph went. He had some time in prison. Yours could be a reproach to your character. Yours could be the abandonment by your friends. Yours could be a health-related problem or a financial collapse. Yours could be a child with a disability. Yours could be an ogre for a mate. He said, what's this all about? God needs to prepare you to minister, and when the first big hit comes, that's not the time to bail, that's the time to learn. It's called the School of Hard Knocks, and you are enrolled when you throw your hat in the ring. Show you something else that's involved. Turn to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. And look at verses 4 through 8. Preparing Joseph, the ruler, involved instruction through suffering. And I don't know a man in it that hasn't been affected some way. You can't get bitter at God when your friends turn your back on or their back on you. You can't get bitter with God when you find out that you have an illness that you're going to have for the rest of your life. You can't get bitter with God when something you really wanted you will never have. You can't get bitter with God when whatever it is He has designed for you is the very thing He needs in order to prepare you for the thing that He wants you to do. You just sit there and you do like Joseph did and wait your turn and learn from whatever it is, just like his son did. But then watch this, Genesis 45, the brethren are now there with Joseph. The second time he is going to reveal himself to them. In verse 4, Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near and he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. But there's no vengeance in those words. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath famine been in the land, and there shall be 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither. Well, yes, it was. But no, it wasn't. But God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. There he is. He's now the ruler. You know what he had? Preparing Joseph the ruler involved, listen, spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity in this one thing. In this one capacity. Listen, he learned how to handle the ministry without taking it personally and without vengeance. In the ministry, I've heard every preacher I've ever heard said, ministry would be great if it weren't for people. I've heard that so many times. Ministry would be great if it weren't for people. You know what they're telling you? I've been hurt by people. I've been kicked by the sheep, bit by the sheep, run over by the sheep. And you've got to understand something. If you are in a capacity of serving God in any type of leadership or responsibility or, you know, Sunday school or whatever where you're going to be involved, you're going to get hurt and you cannot take it personally. Joseph didn't. He said, you didn't do this, God did it. And you can't do it with vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. If it involves vengeance, that I cannot tell you how many preachers that I have met in the ministry who are on Bitter Street right now because somebody did them wrong in the ministry a long time ago and they are still waiting for God to exercise vengeance against their enemies. And the whole purpose of that betrayal, the whole purpose of that was part of the suffering to make the man better, and it didn't make him better, it made him bitter. And it ruined him. Well, if you learn these tests of faith and this evidence of God's favor and you do everything you can protect it and balance your servanthood with oversight, then you recognize if this is part of what I need to make me a better overseer and servant with more compassion for people, then bring it on. Joseph didn't take it personally. He said, God did this. God did this. And then one more thing. Finally this. You're like, hallelujah. Psalm 105. Look at verses 20 and 21. Psalm 105, the word of the Lord tried him, and when he passed all the tests, verse 20, you know what? When the butler and baker there, that was 2 years before they let him out of prison. He wasn't ready yet. The time still wasn't right. But in verse 20, the king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go, what's the next word? Free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his senators what? Wisdom. He's teaching the men who are in positions of authority in the government wisdom to do their jobs better than they were doing. And he was the jailbird. Preparing Joseph the ruler involved this, listen, wisdom and liberty to lead. Wisdom and liberty to lead. You see, in getting Joseph out and ready, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "For as much as God has showed thee all this, there's none so discreet and wise as thou art." It takes wisdom to lead, but it also takes liberty to lead. You have to get to a place where you and God are in such a situation that God can lead you, and even though there are people who may say, well, I'm not sure if we ought to go this direction or not, when they know it's God that's doing it, you have the liberty to take them in the direction God wants them to go. It involves leadership. And that's what Joseph got, wisdom and liberty to lead. You know, it's an amazing thing, but we're an independent Baptist church. There are independent Baptist churches this size all over the country. And may I tell you something? No two of them function the same. You say, why is that? It's one God, one faith, one Bible. Shouldn't they all be exactly the same? No. They all handle missions differently. I don't know anybody that handles it exactly like we do. They all handle their song service differently. They all handle their Sunday school differently. They use different kinds of curriculums and various kinds of things like that. They handle their kids' programs. Some have schools, some don't have schools, some got all this and that. So how is that possible? They can all be led by the same God. Because God gives the persons that He has in positions of responsibility liberty and wisdom to lead in accordance with His will. And they're very individual. Joseph's training program is very individual. You know where a lot of preachers get in trouble? They try to follow another man's ministry and duplicate what he's done, instilling the same programs and the same things, and it falls flat on its face. Why? It didn't come from God. They weren't exercising the liberty and the wisdom through all of this training that they'd been given somewhere along the way. They skipped the step. You say, well, that's a lot of stuff in order to be involved in. Yes, it is, but it starts with this. It starts with a recognition at a young age, God can use me and I'm going to take this life seriously. And when I'm given a responsibility, I'm going to discharge it. And if that responsibility is given to me by my mother or father, I'm going to discharge it if it came directly from God and was the most important thing that ever had to be done in the entire universe. And I'll do it with a servant's heart. One day I may have to tell somebody else to do it, and I want them to follow the same way I'm following. It's what's involved. My prayer is that you'll take very seriously what you've seen in Joseph's life. My prayer is that God will call you up and seeing in this a pattern where you can see in your own life evidence of God's favor, more opportunities to serve, tests of faith that you survive, suffering that actually instructs you to make you a better person, spiritual maturity where you don't get mad at God or the people God uses, and wisdom where you learn from the things God's shown you, and liberty to lead with confidence. Be a great thing for this church. Be a great thing for God. Be a great thing for the kingdom of God. And may God bless the preaching of His Word. Father, we're thankful tonight for the opportunity to look in the life of Joseph. How wonderful, Father, these things are. How wonderful the opportunities before us. I pray every young person here, Lord, would cut loose seeking approval from the world. No, cut loose, Lord, from trying to be promoted by hobnobbing and all those other things people do. I pray they just dedicate themselves to You, Father, and let You rule in their lives as they are under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God and under the instruction of their families. Pray You'll call people, Father, from this church to be used in many capacities, teaching and preaching the Word of God as You please. Whatever the Lord wants, follow His lead. Father, I pray that You'll have Your will and Your way in this invitation for Jesus' sake. Amen.